This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Hey, good morning. Y'all ready for Christmas? You know how far away Christmas is? Like 3 weeks and 4 days. What? Like, we just ate Thanksgiving dinner. Like, how can it be so close? I can't believe it. You know, in about 2 weeks, too, we're going to have our big Christmas extravaganza here. So I think the 14th is when we've got that scheduled for. So that's when we do our big choir and lots of fun stuff. Make sure you make that service. And, of course, we have a Christmas Eve service that we'll be doing. In fact, two of them. All right. Hey, yesterday was college football rivalry day. And the Gamecocks played Clemson. How'd that go for everybody? All right. Just got to give equal time, you know. So, you know, when Clemson wins, we acknowledge that. And when the Gamecocks win five in a row, we acknowledge that. So whichever, however this comes, I want to make sure we do that. Hey, we're going to continue on today in our study of the book of James. We're going to be talking about hearing and doing, in the book of James. If you have your Bibles with you or if you have something handy on your iDevice, pull that out. James, we'll be in chapter 3 today. Okay, so James, as we've said before, he believes that if your faith cannot be seen, then your faith is not real. If your faith can't be seen, your faith is not real. And James started off his book, actually, if you're in James 3, I hope by now, but if you flip back just a chapter, James chapter 1, verse 5, he shares this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so James knows that if you're going to do the will of God, you have to know the will of God, you have to understand the will of God. And to be able to do that, that's got to be a gift from God. That's wisdom that he imparts to his people. And without wisdom, we make foolish decisions, right? So we challenged us last week to make sure that we controlled our mouths. And we talked about Thanksgiving being a perfect time to give that a shot. How many of you went into Thanksgiving with your families and everything thinking, okay, I'm going to try to control my mouth this Thanksgiving? Anybody do that consciously? We had a few people. Okay, a few people. Yes, I did as well. Just thinking, okay, there are things that don't need to be said. That just doesn't matter. It's not wise. And James would be proud of us for doing that. Wisdom is it's like a muscle. When you exercise it, it grows. And if you ignore it, you are fat and flabby. So let's exercise wisdom. And the wise person is going to listen to the counsel of God. The counsel of God we will find today in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the clear word of God, which we hold in our hands. And I pray, Lord, that you will impart your wisdom to us through the truths in these pages. And I pray that we'd apply it to our lives, that we would trust you in what you revealed and believe you even when it seems difficult. Thank you, in your holy name, amen. All right, James 3, 13 through 18. James begins with a question, and his question really is this: who's up to the challenge? Who's up to the challenge? James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise? This is where I'd love to take a quiz. Who here is wise and understanding? Put your hand in the air. Now, I just think that would be funny, because if you're really wise and understanding, can you do that? But if you're wise and understanding, you know you're wise and understanding, right? But if you're not, you probably think you're wise and understanding, so the vote doesn't really count. I'm not sure you can vote on it anyway. It's like taking a humility vote. But in this case, anyway, who has godly wisdom? That's what James wants to know. Maybe instead of yourself, let's think of somebody else. A picture in your mind right now, somebody you think is full of godly wisdom. All right, so you're thinking of a wise man or woman. Picture that person in your mind. Now, if we were to ask you to make a list of things that let you know this person is wise, what kind of things would you say? Well, you might say, well, obviously it's the things they say, right? It's the things they say, but it's not just the things they say, is it? There's other things about them that make you think they're wise. Probably also involves the way they carry themselves. Probably the choices they make, the way they treat other people. See, wisdom has a way of affecting not just your words, but the way you live your life. And that's what James is concerned about. This ties into his whole theme. He wants us to be wise people of God whose wisdom affects the way that we live. And if you're not wise, that also affects the way you live, which is something he already told us and we'll examine as we go forward in this passage here. All of us want to be wise, right? So I want to make sure that when I'm an old man, all right, my kids already think I'm an old man, but as I age, I want to make sure that when I get to be an old man, that I'm a wise man. Now, how do we all make sure that when we get older, that we are wise people? Now, how do we make sure? Well, that means that we got to be on a trajectory right now that ends up in that position. So on the course that you're on right now, are you on the trajectory where you will end up a wise old man or old woman, right? So then we pull back and we think, well, what all would be involved in that, all right? Well, that's good. Well, here we would go to the scripture and find out what scripture says. Let me pull out a proverb here, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. We'll put it up here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. All right, so tied up in this verse right here are the two ideas of submission and study. Submission and study. All right, so let's start with this, the fear of the Lord. All right, so what does it mean to fear the Lord? We've talked about this in here before on previous occasions, the fear of the Lord. Now, I know what we want to say. We want to say, well, really, what it means is you got to respect God and you have to understand God and all. Okay, I like what I heard a pastor say one time years ago. He says, the fear of the Lord means that we're actually afraid of God because he can kill us. All right, that's the comforting thought that this pastor brought. We're afraid of God because he can kill us. But here's the thing, though, in that, and even though he was tongue-in-cheek with that, he said, no, actually, I'm serious. We've got to get back to the understanding that God is all-powerful, and he's perfect, and he demands from his people perfection. And when we blow it, he disciplines us, right? So did anybody here have a father? Now, two parts to this father. A father that was strict, but also good, right? Now, he was strict when he had to be, and you know you needed it, right? But he was good. He wasn't abusive. He was measured when he would give it to you, and you deserved it when it came. So who had a father like that? Anybody here have a father? Okay, good. A lot of us did. Yeah, I had a father. My father, he was former Navy and former Highway Patrol, right? You can imagine the kind of home that I grew up in. And when I got out of line, I knew I had been out of line because my father reminded me of that swiftly, often. But he was good. He wasn't just smacking me around. It was just it was only when I needed it. All right, so did I fear my dad? I feared my dad when I needed to, right? And I knew there were times I didn't need to fear my dad, but when I got out of line, when I sinned against my father or my family or in some way that he saw, he would bring discipline. Okay, that's kind of the idea of this, the fear of the Lord. It's a submission to God saying, listen, God, I'm yours, and I know that you have a strict standard, and I'm to adhere to that. And when I blow it, you're going to discipline me, right, in some way. And I don't know what that looks like. It's probably different in everybody's life, but I know he's going to discipline me, but I also know he's good. And I know that God forgives everything, right? Like if we had a list of sins of everybody in this room, represented by everybody in this room, and we don't have names associated with it, it's just a list of sins. And we see on this list all the darkest stuff and the darkest thing ever done by anybody in this room, whatever it is forgivable by God in Christ, right? Now, that's the comfort. Nobody is sitting here with a sin so dark that it can't be forgiven by God. Praise the Lord, right? He can forgive a thief on a cross. He can forgive all of us, right? Okay, that's great, but we're supposed to walk in obedience. So when we blow it and when we've done all these things, we come to God in submission because we fear him, and we fear ultimately the judgment, because one day we're going to be before him in judgment, I know it sounds like a fairy tale right now, but one day it will be true, and you'll be grateful that we talked about this in a very serious way prior to that time. All right, so we have the fear of the Lord. But then the next part of that, the knowledge of the Holy One, is insight. That is, it begins with bowing our knee before the Lord, acknowledging His greatness, submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ who died for us. But the follow-up there, our growth in insight, our growth in knowledge, and our growth in wisdom has to do with our pursuit of the Holy One. And the pursuit of the Holy One can only be done, initially anyway, it's through what He's revealed to us. So what God has given to us. And so then, as we submit ourselves to God and as we study the Lord, then we gain the wisdom that we're seeking. This is what James would want for us, to apply this verse to our lives. Begin with bowing our knee before the Lord, acknowledging His greatness, submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ, praying to be filled with His Spirit, and then through that, studying the Word of God so that we can conform our lives to what He's revealed. Okay, this is the pursuit of wisdom. This is exactly the kind of person James wants from us. Who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. By his good conduct. Remember, James is clear on this. If you don't look like a Christian, you're probably not a Christian. You can say you're a Christian, that doesn't mean anything. Now, I've talked to people before, and they'll say, like, you know, hey, I'm a Christian. I've said this in here before. I don't believe people anymore. You know, you can tell me you're a Christian, I don't care what you say. You know, that's great. Let me see how you live your life, and then I'll let you know whether I think you are or not. Not that my judgment matters. It doesn't. But I've already been duped by so many people over the years, I've given up trying to figure it out. James wants us to be people who are a particular kind of person, who demonstrate by the way we live the kind of person that we really are. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness. Who wants to be meek? Like, if I did a survey right now, it's like, who wants to be meek? I'm just guessing here. I bet most women would raise their hands in the air. Like, oh, I'd like to be meek, sure. But I bet guys would struggle. I bet guys would be like, ooh, I don't know that I want to be meek. Meekness doesn't sound right. It sounds kind of unmasculine, to be fair. All right, well, let me share a verse here real quick. This is, Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Pull that up. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right, so now if I did a survey, who'd want to be meek? You're like, okay, listen, I'm in, whatever that means, and I don't even know what it means to inherit the earth, but if I'm getting in on this, I want in. All right, so who wants to be meek? All right, part of the problem, I think, with the idea of meekness is it sounds like weakness, right? So if I ask guys who wants to be meek, you're thinking, I don't want to be weak. Okay, here's the thing, we've got to make a distinction here. Meekness is also translated in Scripture, at least the Greek word used in this case here, is also translated as gentleness. Asking us to be gentle. Maybe it would help you if I gave you a new definition of meekness. Think of meekness like this. Strength under control. Okay, meekness is strength under control. Now, one of our biggest struggles, I suppose, is our culture does not value meekness. Our media doesn't value meekness. We value talent and we value capacity, but we also like boastfulness. We like big egos. We like sarcasm. We like stinging criticism. Meekness just isn't a value as much in our culture. And we need to see it modeled. Now, I think we've seen meekness modeled well. Strength under control. I think we've seen it modeled well. We're in church, so we can appeal to Jesus. Now, Jesus, on the night he was going to be led away to be crucified, right? So he knows what's coming. He knows all these things. He knows exactly what awaits him. He knows the beatings that await him, the mocking that awaits him, the terrible scourging that he's going to go. He knows all that. And in that moment, this is what happens. Matthew, we'll put up here for you. Jesus said to him, now he's speaking to Judas Iscariot, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? All right, now, we've got to be careful we don't gloss over what Jesus is saying here because this is really important. So he's talking about the capacity to summon, if he will, 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion in Scripture is defined, I guess this would be the way it was in the Roman armies. It's between 1,000 and 5,000 soldiers, okay? So that would have been in his time what a legion would have represented, between 1,000 and 5,000 soldiers. So Jesus is saying, if I wanted to, I could summon between 12,000 and 60,000 angels right now. All right, so we're already thinking, okay, so wow, that's big. But then let's think of another category here. How many men can one angel take on by himself? Right? Have you ever thought about that? Right? These are things guys think about when they're sitting around thinking about this kind of stuff. Like how many men would it take to take out an angel? You're like, first of all, I'm not even sure it could be done, right? But if it could, I would be like, it'd be a ton of guys, right? Okay, so now that's the category that we're thinking of. If Jesus summons 60,000 angels, how many men can they take on? Well, I think it's over at that point. It doesn't even matter at that point, right? All right, so what Jesus is saying is this. He says, I have the capacity to bring complete annihilation to this group of people should I choose. But I'm not doing that right now. Okay, so why isn't he doing this right now? Why is he demonstrating strength under control? Is it that he doesn't have emotions? Well, no, we know in the scripture he has emotions. So what is it? The issue is this. Jesus desired to prioritize the will of God above his own will. That's what gives you the capacity for strength under control. That's what gives you the capacity for meekness. To prioritize the will of God over the will of me. And that's what keeps our emotions from running away with us. Now, I know it's hard. You get in an auto wreck, it's unexpected, your emotions flare up, it's crazy. You get into an argument with somebody, your emotions flare up, you get a little bit out of control, it's crazy. It's something, though, that we have the capacity for and something, you know, James would be calling us to. Wisdom allows us to embrace this meekness, to take our strength, place it under control, and live as people who model a life that would honor the Lord. He goes on, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. Do not be false to the truth. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. All right, so this is a contrast to the previous verse here. This is talking about, hey, we want to see these kind of people, not these kind of people. Now, just a quick quiz here. Do you remember, is James writing this book to Christians or non-Christians? Is it writing to Christians? Why would he write to Christians if he's going to call people out for bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? Is it possible that Christians could ever have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? Well, all you got to do is meet some Christians, and you'll find out. Yeah, so what are ways that Christians embrace this? What are ways that churches embrace this? Well, there's all sorts of things you see. And, you know, I've been around the church world for a while and Christians for a while. I know we see proud people, right? Proud pastors, proud Christians, unteachable people, sin-filled churches, sin-filled leaders, sin-filled members, people who desire power, people who desire privilege, personal exaltation. They have a string of broken relationships behind them, and given enough time, there'll be a string of church splits as well. Anybody here ever been a part of a church that split because of something angry? And okay, hey, fun experience, wasn't it? Great times. Yeah, great to see godly people at their best, right? No, it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare is what it is. It's a debacle. And this is what James is trying to head off. He's like, guys, listen, I know this stuff is out there. Notice this, he even acknowledges. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, like if you did a heart check right now and said, okay, I tend to be that kind of person at times, okay? I tend to be that. He says, listen, even if you have that, please do not go forward and boast, and please don't go forward and be false to the truth. Don't be a liar. Don't be a manipulator. Don't be a deceiver. Be aware of where you are and who you are in this. And he wants to call this out. And then he makes this, in the midst of this, I have to pause for a second because there's something you got to understand or else it's going to mess up how you think about the Lord. Okay, but if you have bitter jealousy, all right, bitter jealousy. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard that our God is a jealous God? Maybe you ever heard that phrase before? Our God's a jealous God? Okay, you've heard that before, right? Does that mean that God sins because he's jealous? All right, can you have a healthy and holy jealousy? Okay, in fact, you can, and James is calling out the opposite. He's talking about a bitter jealousy that leads to sin. You can actually have a healthy jealousy. Let me paint a picture for you. So imagine a woman stands at the altar with a man. They make a vow before God to be husband and wife for the rest of their lives. But this wife enjoys attention, and so she is not satisfied with the attention and the affection of her husband, and so she tends to be a bit flirtatious. Now, others recognize this about her, but, you know, it's okay, and a lot of people are that way anyway, so not a big deal. But this desire for attention leads to a desire for affection. And so the embraces with other men lead to other things, and before long, she's had an affair, maybe even a couple of affairs. Now, you know her husband, and so one day you're in a conversation with her husband, and he says to you, "I am so jealous for my wife's affection. I want her to love me exclusively and be mine for the rest of our lives as she vowed." Now, is that a healthy jealousy? Yeah. And it's healthy because he's simply appealing to the vow that was made before them and God. And when you read in Scripture that God is a jealous God, it is in that context. He made a vow to a group of people, and that group of people made a vow to him, and yet they've been cheating on him with other people. That was his thing with Israel. He's like, "You know, I said I would be your God. I was going to love you no matter what. And I asked you if you would do that with me. And they said, 'All that you have commanded, we will do.' And they didn't." And really, if we did a survey today and said, "How are we doing as the church on all that you have commanded, we will do?" And so in our own hearts and lives, we've been cheating on God. And he's jealous for our affections. They're like, "Church, why are you doing that? Why are you turning your attention and your affection to other things instead of me? Why are you trying to be satisfied with lesser things like money and sex and power? Am I not enough?" I think those would be the words of the Lord to us. And unfortunately, even we as the church can treat God's grace like peanut shells on the floor of a restaurant. Just trample it underfoot and take it for granted. James says, verse 15, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so what James is showing us is there are two sides to this coin of wisdom. There's a heavenly wisdom, there's an earthly wisdom. There's a spiritual wisdom, there's an unspiritual wisdom. There's a godly wisdom, there is a demonic wisdom. Each descriptor just gets worse. You get to a place where it just gets horrible. Now, we're told in Scripture that we have three enemies in this world, all right? Three enemies. Are you familiar with the three enemies that Scripture articulates that we have? What are they? Okay, the what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. WFD, yep. A weapon of foul destruction there. That's what that is. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are, okay, so what is the world? The world is the system of belief that is sold to us by a culture and is completely ungodly, right? There are all sorts of examples of it. One would be this: all roads lead to heaven. Just be faithful to whatever religion you are. God will take that into account. You'll be good, all right? The only problem with that, it's devoid of truth. It's not what God's articulated about himself, okay? That would be a false belief put forth by the world, bought into by many, but is wrong, okay? It's the world. What about the flesh? All right, the flesh is that residue of sin that is still in you and fighting to appease natural desires, natural wants, legitimate desires, but in an illegitimate way. All right, that's the flesh. Legitimate desires pursued, perhaps fulfilled in an illegitimate way, that would be the flesh. That's what it wants for you. It wants you to settle for the cheap. It wants you to settle for the sin-filled just because it makes you feel good for a moment. Right, that's the flesh. And then finally is the devil. The devil is that intelligent being that is orchestrating people to be against God. You know, the devil really has no personal care about how you're against God in general. He just wants you not to obey the Lord. And so he doesn't care whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. He would like to keep you from being a Christian, but if you are a Christian, he would love for your life to be miserable. That's what he really wants. And if he could really twist things enough, he would want you to live in such a spirit of disobedience before the Lord that you're both displeasing to the Lord and displeasing to yourself. See, it's like a double win. You hate your life, and God is frustrated with the way you're living. That's a win-win for the devil. But you know, the devil gets nothing out of it if we're disobedient. He just wants to make God cranky, right? Years ago, there used to be this thing about, I'd hear people say, you know, he sold his soul to the devil. All right, listen, you realize the devil gets nothing in that transaction, right? All souls already are in his category in general when we're born into this world. He doesn't get any perk from that. And he doesn't run hell, right? We all remember that. He's a prisoner in hell. He doesn't run it. So more people down there doesn't mean anything to him. He doesn't care. He just hates us. So these are the three things that work against us. And there would be a part where you would look at this and go, man, is there any hope for us? Absolutely, there's hope for us. The one who's in us has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. We just need to submit to him. But we've seen what happens when the world, the flesh, and the devil infiltrate the church, right? Gets real ugly real quick. Churches begin to adopt the beliefs of their culture, and they shoehorn scripture into those beliefs. And at that point, you no longer have church. You have reality TV. That's what you end up with. The Real Housewives of First Baptist. That's what you're going to end up with. Honey Boo Boo reads the scriptures. That's what you're going to end up with. It's going to be a nightmare. Yeah. And I heard a groan when I said that. Thank you. Whoever did that, thank you so much. That's beautiful. I hate it too. All right. I'm going to verse 16 here. Okay, this is what he says. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. Selfish ambition, I would sum it up like this. Somebody who feels the world is all about them, right? You got people like that in your life. I know you do. So they're either at your workplace, everything revolves around me. They're in your family, everything revolves around me. They could be in the church, not this church, probably in other churches. Everything revolves around me. And when you get those people are just grenades waiting to go off. Because the only way the world can work all about them is if they manipulate the world all around them. And they're going to have to cause pain to others because that's what makes them feel good. They're naturally destructive, and their destruction hurts you, right? You know these people. And James says, I don't want this for you. I don't want these grenades in your midst. I don't want these people who wound everyone around them. This jealousy, this selfish ambition brings disorder and every vile practice. But this is what he wants, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now, there's a whole Bible study in all those words that he just used, but a couple of them, let's just call this out. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It is absolutely holy. The wise person wants the things that God wants for us. And in doing that, it brings peace. Okay, the struggle we have is we tend to replace God with other things in our lives. We worship other things. Now, as a culture, I think we've done that in a particular way. And I'm gonna call it out, and I'll try to keep it PG this morning a little bit here. I'm shooting for G, but I'm just afraid I'm going to end up PG before it's done. All right, can I just take the area of sexuality? Now, let me just call that out for a second. I think as a culture, and I don't think I'm wrong in this, I think we have begun to worship sexuality. There's just too much of it everywhere for it not to be something we should all be concerned about as Christians. I think we've begun to worship this. We've begun to define ourselves by it. Now, God's very clear in Scripture. He's explicitly clear in Scripture, without a doubt in Scripture. One man, one woman, only in the context of marriage. Is that clear? Over and over. But when we elevate our pleasures above God's will, we are that grenade that goes off. We are the ones who cause destruction. And the devil's had a hand in selling that to us. What would it look like if everyone followed that formula? I mean, Christian or non-Christian, what if just everybody in the world decided that, you know, they would go through life and they would date and they would learn about social relationships and they would find out about the opposite sex, and then they would come to a point in their life where they would make a commitment. They'd make a vow to that person, and they would stay with that person until death did them part. And then every child growing up in a family would grow up in a family that, as long as both parents were living, they were still together trying to make this thing work, trying to have a great marriage together. That would be their model. How would just that one act of obedience change our world today? Think about the mass impact that would have. I just read a statistic recently. One of the greatest indicators of future criminal activity for children is fatherlessness. If there's no father in the home. It's an epidemic that is sweeping our country. Fatherless kids. But if we all submit ourselves to God's revealed will, that would never happen. in one act alone, you would empty most of our prisons. Just one act. And that's just one place. God has given us tons of places where he's saying, this is my designed will for you. Even if you never submitted your life to Christ, which would be a horrible thing. You got to submit to Christ so at the judgment you're right with God and you go to paradise. But even if you never submitted your life to Christ, if you at least live by God's rules, this world would be awesome. But we don't follow manufacturer instructions. We throw away the book and we believe that we can do it ourselves. And that is unwise. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. All right, now open to reason. I want to talk about that for a second because you got to be careful there. Because if you're not careful, you'll think that wise people believe that things are negotiable, right? They're open to reason, right? That's really not what it's shooting for in the sense that everything is negotiable. The wise person is a person who understands truth, right? Their bedrock is the truth. Their reasoning is reasoning with you to try to help you understand truth. Not that their beliefs are negotiable, but they want you to understand what is true and what is real. And they're full of mercy, and they're full of good fruits. Good fruits. All right, now we're at the point now that it kind of reminds me of something here. You guys are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit? Have you heard that? All right, now a little quiz time. We're not going to put it up there for you just yet. If I was to ask you what book of the Bible contains the fruit of the Spirit, what book would you say? Galatians. Galatians, I'm proud of you guys. And then what chapter would you say we need to turn to? It's 5. Okay, good, good. All right, so here we are. We'll put it up here for you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. All right, but the fruit, okay, let me just pause, a little Bible teaching here. All right, it says fruit, not fruits. All right, now you may say, what's the big difference? Well, the big difference is this. The Holy Spirit of God who indwells his people is doing one big work in your life, not 1,000 individual little works. All right, so this fruit of the Spirit means that he's doing this as a package in your life. This all came with the package in the car. This is all part of the same deal. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, one of our enemies, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means when you came to faith in Christ, at that moment, that flesh was nailed to that cross, giving you the capacity to stand against it. Now, you can still give in to it, but it's been crucified. So, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is what the Spirit's producing. Now, if this were a grade book, right, and you were laying these out on a sheet of paper and you were grading yourself on this stuff, like, and we say, okay, what grade would you give yourself for love, right? You say, are you a pretty loving person? I'm kind of, maybe B plus. I feel pretty good about it. Okay, good. Joy, peace, and we start going down and you're like, A, B. How are you doing on self-control? Just asking. Like, I think we get to a point where it's like, I'm working on all these things. Or what about patience? Are you a pretty patient person? Do you drive in South Carolina? All right, so there are these areas, right, where we look at this and we're like, I don't know that I'm doing it. Well, here's the thing. If you're going to be the kind of person that James is calling you to be, this wise person, you've got to be a person who's producing this fruit of the Spirit. The good news is this. The Spirit of God is going to force you to produce this stuff anyway. It just helps if you'll submit to it, right? This is the kind of stuff the Holy Spirit of God already wants to work in your life, but you've got to submit to that. And that's the Spirit of God working in your heart. And you're just praying for God to grow you in this stuff. But this is all stuff he's doing. It is not that he's more, if you got love and joy going on, the Spirit will be like, hey, look, that's all I can do with Jeff anyway. Let me just hit those. It's not that. He's wanting to do all this stuff in my life. I would even say this. If you're continually frustrated by stuff in your life, maybe it's because God's trying to point something out to you. Maybe the frustration is because you haven't learned how to be a person of peace yet or a person of patience yet. I don't know. But, God could be doing all this stuff, but he's certainly going to be doing something to produce the kind of people he wants. And then it leads to this in verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right, this harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Maybe I could sum it up this way. What you plant, you're going to harvest. What you plant, you're going to harvest. In your personal relationships, in your family, in your church, in your workplace. What you plant, you're going to harvest. I want to take you back to something that we said at the beginning, the very beginning of James. James chapter 1, verse 5, we camped out on a few weeks ago. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. When I asked, when we taught about this, who here thinks that they need God's wisdom, all of us pretty much put our hands in the air like, I need that wisdom of God. Okay, like I already know that. Can I point something out that I love here? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, that middle part is important. He gives to all without reproach. That means that when we come to God and we say, you know, God, I really need wisdom in this area of my life, the God doesn't look at us and go, of course you need wisdom because you're an idiot. That's the problem. God doesn't do that. He doesn't feel it. He doesn't chastise us in the giving of wisdom. So when we come to him and say, listen, God, I'm having problems in my relationship with my friend. I need your wisdom here. God just says, okay, I'll give you that wisdom. Like, it's given to him, right? That's a promise of God. God, we're having some issues in our marriage. I really need your wisdom here. Okay, I'll give you that wisdom. I'm struggling raising my kids. I got to make sure I raise them right. I'm really confused about some things. God, will you help me here? Gladly, I will help you there. I will give you that wisdom. God, in my workplace, I've got these tasks before me or these people I struggle to deal with. God, I need your wisdom. Gladly, I will give you wisdom. Lord, my church wants to walk with you. They need your help. They need to figure things out. Lord, would you please give wisdom to my church, to its leadership? Absolutely, I will give you that wisdom. God doesn't withhold in any circumstance. I think the problem we have is we kind of stop asking. How long has it been since you just really asked the Lord for that divine insight into whatever issue is before you? Maybe you haven't asked him because you really just didn't feel it was going to happen. Let's not be a people who lack faith. Let's be a people of faith. And in fact, by faith this morning, let's ask him now. Let me do this. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Bow your heads with me, and I want you to picture whatever circumstance you need wisdom in right now. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a task before you. Maybe it's some area of spiritual growth. I don't know. Whatever that is, I want you to picture that right now, an area where you need wisdom. Let me pray for us. Father, this is a promise in James chapter 1, and it ties in exactly to what we're reading in James chapter 3. We are a people who lack wisdom. Father, we thank you that you give to us freely just because we ask and you love us. And you don't chastise us in the midst of it. You don't mock us. Father, I pray that you will give us wisdom for all of these tasks and these relationships that we were just thinking about just now. We pray you'd speak to us and lead us and give us insight into how to deal with these people and how to solve these problems. And that at the end of that task, at the end of that relational discussion or whatever it would be, Lord, we invite you to return glory to yourself. May it be that you are glorified in the wisdom that we apply, which you have given us. We thank you in your holy name. Amen. I want to close with pointing your attention back to something that we read at the very beginning, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. My hope is that at some point, hopefully you do this anyway as a Christian, but at some point maybe this week, to sit down and have a conversation with the Lord about whether you've really been submitting yourself to what he's asked of you. And it might be that you're saying, well, I don't know what he wants from me. Well, then I would say, how are we doing on being a student of what God has revealed to us in his Bible? You know, Christmas is coming up here. If you'd like to start reading the Christmas story, a great place to turn is in Matthew or the book of Luke. And you'll read just those first few chapters, and you'll begin to encounter Christ afresh. Maybe something you want to start doing right now is just regular Bible reading, getting to know the Lord more fully. And as you get to know the Lord, you'll find that this wisdom that you need to pull from has already been revealed, a lot of it in Scripture. Let's bring the worship band back out here, and they're going to close us in worship encouragement, and I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you give wisdom so freely. And we pray, Father, as we're now in the Christmas spirit, or at least we're trying to be and adapting ourselves to be, may it be that as we embrace the Christmas season, that we embrace afresh our Lord Jesus Christ, not a baby, but a risen Savior. We just pause to celebrate his birth because it brought joy to this world. Thank you in your holy name.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.